Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible and
other people too.
And other if you're not from Faith Bible and you listen to this podcast, you are more than welcome to listen. And you should come to Faith Bible Church.
Unless you like live in Alaska or something.
No, you should still come to Faith Bible Church.
That's
you should
a long move. Commute.
Listen, I know somebody who just moved from North Carolina.
You?
No.
Oh.
And me, you know?
Wait. Is the other guy your brother?
Yeah. Yeah, my brother's here. My brother just moved from North Carolina.
That's so exciting.
If you see a guy walking around that kind of bears a resemblance to me, only not as good looking, you just let him know. That hey,
does he listen to the podcast?
You know, here's a funny story. He just drove out from the Charlotte area. It was west of Charlotte, but he just drove out across the country. He got here a couple nights ago, and he listened to the podcast like almost the entire way.
He binge listened.
He binge listened to the podcast, and he's what he said. He's like, I don't know, man. After listening to all those podcasts, I might need to look for another church. I was like, thanks. He was just kidding, but he was tired of my voice by then. But so we are glad that you're listening. Whatever church you're a part of, we're glad that you're listening. And hopefully this is a help and encouragement to you. Today, we are in the studio with me and Seth, and we're going to talk about some theology today. I have recently been reading some John Calvin and thinking a lot about, and not just recently, but for a long time, I have been burdened about theology and parenting, theology and the home, theology and families. I don't know how much history people are aware of or what their historical knowledge is like, but historically, you know, the reformers were very, very urgent and diligent about training families in theology. Catechisms come from this desire to teach theology to families. And pastors saw it as their pastoral duty, not just to preach, but to make sure that families were well taught in theology. So they would even make special classes throughout the week for theology, or they would travel from house to house. As many people know, Richard Baxter is a Puritan kind of example for me in that he spent a good amount of his time in pastoral ministry traveling from home to home, teaching families, teaching parents and children theology, because he believed as the family goes, so will go the church. As the family goes, the strength of the family will, in large part, play into the strength and the ability of the church to protect doctrine, to protect sound teaching. And so teaching theology to parents was very, very important to him. And that's how to ensure for the next generation the continuing of good doctrine and theology and protects the church. So we want to be doing that. And I want to be in people's homes. I want to be in people's lives. I want, as a pastor, to be involved in teaching theology to people. And so that's a big part of what we want to do here.
You can come over for dinner, Paul.
Oh, that's nice. You want to talk about theology? That'd be good.
Sure.
All right. I'll bring my kids over. They can teach you. It's good.
Okay. They can also teach me how to play spoons.
That's funny. They love playing spoons, and Seth is terrible at it.
I'm horrible person. At any game that has to do with speed. If you ever want to feel good about...
You are really bad. I forgot that we were there, and you were like, trying to grab the spoon. It was very funny. Mm. All right, so today we're going to talk about four basic truths about God that I want my children to know. And as a dad, these four truths about God are what I want to emphasize. This is how I want to live my life in front of them. And these truths I want to bring up constantly and emphasize constantly. And if I were to sit across from you as a dad or as a mom, if I were to sit across the table from you, it would be these four truths that I would want you to really own and to really grasp And to really teach to your children. And this is not every all theology, but I do think that all that we do in theology comes from these four truths and has a relationship to these four truths. So let's talk about those things. Four truths that I want all my kids to know when they leave my house. You know, what do I want them to leave with? And these were what I came up with. So hopefully it helps and it's a good conversation starter. So the first truth is this, and this is basic. Okay, here it is. I want my kids to know that God is the creator. God is the creator. Now that sounds anticlimactic, right? Because we would all say, oh yeah, God is the creator. But here's the thing. If we started thinking through the implications of that, that God is the creator of all things, I think we would see the absolute necessity of this. Creation is the foundational truth of the Bible. And it really is. I want my children to know that God is the creator. Let's think through some of the implications of that. If God is the creator of all things, then what does that make me?
Created.
I'm created. Okay. I am a creation. Yeah. I am made and formed by the creator. He is the sun that everything revolves around. He is the center of the universe. And I find my existence and my purpose and my meaning around him. Yeah. Okay. There's no other center of the universe. He is the center and the thing that the person, the one that everything revolves around. So I am creation. And so my life, if I'm going to rightly, this is basic, but it's so profound. If I'm going to rightly understand my life, if my children are going to rightly understand their life, they have to start with the center of all existence. And that is the creator of all existence. That is God. That means he's the authority. God is the authority of all of life. His word is final. His design is authoritative. He is the one that upholds the universe. He's the one that keeps all things together. He's the cause of all things, and he is also the point of all things. All things exist at his will and for his reasons or purpose. We completely underestimate or undervalue this truth. He is the one who put all things into existence by his will, is what Revelation 4:11 says. By his will, they are and do exist, or they are and were created. He put all things into existence, and he has a purpose and a reason for all things. We can't understand the reason and purpose for all things, but God does, and God has a purpose. And when we are committed and see his purpose, it makes sense of our life. When we try to understand life apart from him, when we try to understand suffering apart from him, we cannot make any sense of it, and it has no sense. And we'll get into that even more a little bit later as we go through these things. So when I'm talking about my children, I want my child to understand that God is the point of their life, that the reason they exist is because of him, and he is the end to which they exist. He's the cause of their life. He's the end or the purpose of their life. And so he's the point of everything. He's the point of their life. And you cannot emphasize that enough. In sin, and this is how it relates to other, you know, other theology, in sin, I constantly view myself as the point. I am in competition with him. I am opposed to him. And this is true for your children. When I am disciplining my children, or when I'm trying to figure out an argument with my kids, or when I'm trying to parent them, I want them to know not how significant they are. And they are significant, right? They are significant. But I don't want to emphasize their significance. I want to emphasize his significance. And that he is the point of their whole life.
Well, and their significance is rooted in
exactly
in him, in the fact that they are created by him in his image.
Exactly. Again, this seems really simple and really basic, but I really do think if we meditate on this, and if we look at our parenting, and if we look at what we're teaching, and if we look at what we're emphasizing, many times we are emphasizing the significance of people apart from the one who made them in the creation, the creator of all things. When we try to understand our lives and when we try to understand our dreams and our goals and all these things, we do it almost in absence of God or with a view of God that sees him as subservient to us. And this is by nature what we do. In sin, this is what we do. So as a parent, I would want to say to you, the most important thing you can teach your child, this is important, is not that Jesus loves them. I would not start with Jesus loves you. I would start with God is the creator and God made you. The point of your life is God. And that then gets me into conversations about their sin. And then when I, you know, if they can grasp that concept, when I say Jesus loves you, that should blow our minds. Because Jesus loves us, not because we're lovable, not because we're worth being loved. He loves us as his enemy, as the one who opposes the center of all existence, and we should be judged for that. So I do think there's a tendency with parents, I see it all the time with a 2 or 3 year old, where parents want to talk about how Jesus loves them or how God just loves them so much. Now, is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. But there's so much to that theologically that what I would say more than that, what's more important than saying that, emphasizing that, is that God is the creator. You know, this is the heart of a dad. I want my kids to see the love of Jesus. But if they're going to rightly understand the love of Jesus, they've got to first understand who God is.
Yeah, Jesus loves you just means, well, of course you would love me. I'm awesome. If you don't understand.
I love me and Jesus loves me. This is great. You know, because there's no definition there. And I love myself more than anything. Your children love themselves more than anything. That's the heart of who they are. And when we say Jesus loves them first and foremost, then all that is of course he would, because I'm great. I'm awesome.
Yeah.
You know, another implication of this in is that I'm the steward. I'm a steward and not an owner. He's the one that gave me everything. Or he's the one that withholds things from me and for his reasons and for his purposes, and they are ultimately good and right and what's best for me as his creation. And I can't tell you how foundational this is. Because I don't submit myself to this reality, I constantly, and you constantly, have a problem with life because we see ourselves as deserving, or we see ourselves as worthy of certain things. And yet God says no to us. And we say in our hearts and our minds, I can't believe God would withhold these good things from me. I can't believe that he's really good, when in fact we have not submitted ourselves to the reality that he is the creator of all things. Now, the implications are endless. This is kind of an exercise I would like to encourage you to do as a couple or as a dad. I would love for dads to do this. Sit down with a notepad and write out, God is creator, you know, God is the creator, and write out all the implications of that. Just spend some of your quiet time this week or in the next few weeks just writing out implications. What are the implications of this reality that God is the creator and I am creation? He is creator, I am creation. I am dependent on him for every heartbeat. I don't have a purpose of my own making. He's the one that gives me purpose. I will tell you, a few years ago, I did that. And I just sat down with Genesis 1:1. And I sat down with Genesis 1:1, the most familiar verse in all the Bible, probably. And I started writing out implications from Genesis 1:1. If this is true, and it is, what are the implications of this? And it changed my life. It changed the way I viewed the world. It changed the way I viewed suffering. It changed the way I viewed my dreams and my aspirations. It changed the way I viewed money. It changed the way I viewed everything, because I realized some of these truths and the implications of them. So I just challenge you to do that. It's a really important thing to do. You know, I put a book table out recently, or book stands out in the foyer. You know, I had some books that I ordered for the book stands, and they were really good. You know, 90% of what was said was pretty good. And then there was like this 10% that was laced with a me-centered theology, where it says, you know, God loves me, so he wants to give me everything that I want or everything that I dreamed of, or he can't live without me kind of idea. And that I think that really combats or opposes what we wanted. That idea opposes what we want to do with our kids. So we need to be cautious of that and fighting against that.
So you made sure to really feature those books prominently so that they can get rid of them.
I actually sent them back to Amazon. Yeah, I did. I sat down with them and I read through them and I was like, I can't really put those out there. Be discerning about that, because again, the constant tendency is going to be for us to exalt ourselves to the middle and exalt ourselves to the center. And we're not going to have problems doing that. So that's the first truth. The second truth is this. So the first truth, God is creator. Second truth, God is not a part of his creation. God is not a part of his creation. This is really important. God is the creator. And second of all, God is not part of his creation. In other words, the big word is he's transcendent. This is actually the teaching that he is holy. Okay, he is holy. He is set apart. When we talk about his holiness, when we talk about God's holiness, we usually talk about just the aspect of him being apart from sin, that he's not sinful, he doesn't have any sin. Well, that's true, and that's a part of it. Really, holiness is about him being transcendent, him being a holy other. He is not part of his creation. He is not contained inside his creation. He's outside of it. He's transcendent. This is important. He is not affected by creation. He is completely apart from it. So he is not affected by it. He cannot change. That's the doctrine of immutability. And that's the big word. But basically what that means is he cannot be changed or cannot change. He is not affected by creation.
Well, but I mean, he interacts with humanity.
He does. But in no way does humanity change him. In no way does the actions of men, in no way does that change him. He is the same. He is always who he is. And so there's a lot of language in scripture that talks about him repenting or him being grieved or all of those things. All of those things are human ways of describing God's actions, but he in himself doesn't change. I think it has to do back with creation. God created all things exactly as he intended. And in no way did man's choices or man's actions change what God intended to do with creation.
Right.
And this is a really important point, because sometimes we paint this picture of God as if God kind of put everything into motion, but then he's kind of hoping men do well. He's kind of hoping man makes the right choices, but then they don't, and he's got to come up with another plan. And God is constantly changing in relationship to how men act or how men choose. And that's not biblical. That's not a accurate picture of God and who he is. So God is immutable. He does not change. Now, the error that a lot of times people go into or have this idea, they have a deistic view of God, almost that God created all things, put all things in motion, and then God is apart and he's not involved with creation. We're going to get to that in a second. But it is important to understand the holiness of God, that God is holy. He is apart. He is holy other. He is not affected. He is not the same as man. He is eternal. That means he's outside of time and space. He is outside of his creation in every way. And this is why we struggle. See, when we talk about eternity and we talk about even Trinity and we talk about these truths about God that we can't grasp, the reason we can't grasp them is because we only understand creation. We only understand time and space. We're constantly trying. This is where so many kids' illustrations, even kids' books and things and resources fall apart, because they constantly try to explain God with material things or with the bounds or the limits of created time and space. You can't understand God by the rules of time and space. To say he's eternal, it makes perfect sense, because he's outside of time. He's not contained within time. In fact, he created time. And now that's hard for our minds to get our minds around, because all we understand is time. But on one level, it's like, well, I don't have a problem understanding that, because I'm within time. He's not, right? I am within space and he is not. He is outside of it. So when we talk about the Trinity being one God and yet three persons, our mind really struggles to grapple with that. And we constantly seek things within our material universe to try to explain it. And you can't find it. You will never find an adequate illustration for the Trinity within time and space. The egg thing does not work. My kids came home the other day with an egg illustration, and it was great, but it doesn't work. It like kind of tries to get there, but it just does not adequately explain it. And yet we want it that way. Like, we want our God to be out of reach that way, because if he ceases to be out of reach that way, then he ceases to be God. If we can define him by material universe, if we can define him by creation itself or within creation, then he loses his place as God. And so there is a point in time where we must come to the place where we just kind of humble ourselves and say, you know what, he's God and I'm not, and I can't really understand everything about him. Now, I have scripture that teaches me these things, but there's always that tension of understanding what scripture says and yet not really fully being able to get my mind around it. And that's okay. We want that. We want our knowledge not to be able to completely grasp God. Because if our finite knowledge can get around God, then he's not infinite. God is not like men. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't feel and that God doesn't emote. He does, for sure. But we want to be careful not to make God out and to just be a man like us. And well, if I were God, I can't believe, you know, I can't worship a God like that. That's a really, really, really dangerous statement, because what you've done is you've just now made yourself the standard, and God has to live up to your standard instead of God being God and you not being God. And again, that's Romans 9, and people have a hard time with that. But as far as my children go, I want them to understand that God's the creator and that God is transcendent. God is God, and you know, he is outside of his creation and apart from his creation. Now, this leads me to the third really important theological point, again, that I want to make for my children. And I think these really do play into so many of the other doctrines and theologies. And if I want my children to really eventually grasp these other things, then I want to start here. This is the third one. So God is a creator and God is transcendent. He is outside of his creation. The third thing is that God is immanent, or that he is closely involved in his creation. God is closely involved with his creation. You know, where could I flee from his presence? If I even go into the depths of hell, God is there, right? In my rising, in my sitting, in my sleeping, in my walking, every part of my life, God is there. I can't go anywhere to escape him. And God is close all the time. He's ordained every single moment of the universe. So we talk about this God who created the universe. We talk about this God who is outside of the universe. And yet we have a God who has ordained from his mind and from his will, he has ordained every single moment of every single inch, square inch of the entire universe. He has sovereignly overseen and ordained. There's not a place in the entire universe where God does not rule and God does not plan and carry forth his purpose. And so that is an amazing reality and a humbling reality and also a comforting reality. He is not apart from his, you know, he's apart from his creation, but he is not off doing something else somewhere. He is intimately involved with his creation in every square inch of the universe and rules over it. There's not anything in your life. There's not anything in my children's life that God has not ordained and is not using for his glory. There's not one thing. Now, here's where we start getting into even more parenting stuff. When your child has difficulty, this is really important to teach them. First, that the point of their life is not them, that God is the point of their life, that God is powerful, unchangeable. He is God. But then when we come to this immanence or this closeness that he has with his creation, God created your child exactly the way that he wanted to create your child and make your child. I was talking with a junior high student a couple of years ago who had severe learning disabilities, and really struggled with why God would allow him to be made this way, as if God had made a mistake or as if God had really messed up, you know, God was not paying attention when he was made or something, you know. And I was able to share with him the fact that God made him exactly like he wanted him to be made for his glory. And the fact is, if God has made your child, if God has given your child a difficult situation, circumstance, or even like a learning disability, if your child's been given something like this that is not wanted or not desired, you can know that God has given that to them for his glory, and he is seeking to be glorified through them in a way that is unique and special, and that no other person can glorify him in that way. So this junior high student I was talking with, I said, you know, I know that God is God, and I know that God created all things, and I know that God loves you and that he has created you. He is over every part of your life, and he made you specifically for his glory, and he has chosen to give you an opportunity to glorify him in a way that nobody else can glorify him. And I want you to understand that he hasn't made a mistake. In fact, he's given you this for his glory to make much of him. So this is it. God made your child to glorify him, and he gave you exactly the life that he wanted your child to have. And he gave you exactly the life he wanted you to have for his glory. And as soon as the sooner we embrace that, the sooner that we will see the point of our life and not be enslaved or not be captive to our situation or our circumstance, but be able to see above that and beyond that to what God is doing and how we can serve to glorify God. There's not anything in your life that God has not ordained and is not using for his glory. And this plays into the other thing. God is a revelatory God. He is a God that is revealing himself. In fact, he created all things for the express purpose, the specific purpose of displaying himself, making himself known. So he is a God who created all things. He is outside of creation, and yet he works in creation, intimately works in creation to make himself known. The holy other God makes himself known to finite creation, to all that he has made. And so he's a revelatory God. That's what he's doing. He is making himself known. And this is why we would expect there to be a revelation of him in the scripture. You know, you have a lot of times teenagers will start doubting whether the Bible, you know, whether the Bible's true or not, or whether the Bible is really the Bible. The fact of the matter is, if we believe what we believe about God, that he created all things, and we believe that he made all things and wants to reveal himself, we would expect that God would write us some type of revelation or give us some type of revelation. We would expect something like the Bible to be made from a God who reveals himself, who made all things. Why would God make all things and then not want us to know what he has done? Why would God create all things and not want us to see him? I mean, that just doesn't make sense. God made all things so that he could be known. And so we would expect something to be written like the Bible to make him known. This is the last thing, the fourth thing. And this is something that probably isn't on your radar. So God is creator, God is transcendent, God is immanent. He's close to his creation. And then the last point is that God is a God of beauty, or that God is a beautiful God. God is a beautiful God. And what that means is this: God is all of his attributes. He is everything that he is completely all at once, all the time. He never takes away from any of his attributes to give to another. He never ceases to be any of his attributes for the sake of another one of his attributes. And here's why this is important. A lot of times people try to see God as love, but when they say God is love, they say God is love at the expense of his wrath and justice and holiness. Or on the other side, people will say, well, God is holy, but they do that. They say that at the expense of his love. The truth is, God is all of those things all at once, all the time, in perfection. He is all of his perfections all at once, and God is beautiful in that way. He is a beautiful God. And now we see this perfectly explained and perfectly exemplified in the person of Jesus. In the cross, we see God's beauty laid out in full color. God is a God of justice, and God is a God of love all at the same time. God is a God of holiness, and God is a God of mercy all at the same time. Now, again, I can't completely understand all that, but it is who he is. It is how he has revealed himself. Now, when I say, back to the point, when I say that Jesus loves you, that is the context in which I'm saying it. I am saying it, you know, in the context of a God who is a transcendent God who reveals himself perfectly in the person of Jesus, and he reveals in the person of Jesus his wrath and his love. When I say that Jesus loves you, I am saying something about his wrath and his justice at the same time. And I think that is one of the pieces that's left out a lot of times when we're talking to our kids. God is a God of beauty, and this plays into so many different things. It's a huge conversation and topic that really I don't have time to even flesh out. But, you know, the fact that God is a beautiful God, and think about that. If God was only a God of love, if God is the God of love that many people paint him out to be, then you can't explain creation, because why would God create all things knowing how things were going to go? So you've got almost, and this is what they do with open theism and all that, they created a God who doesn't really know things, and God is powerless, and he's just a God of love. When we say God is love, that might make us feel better on the surface, but when we say that God is love at the expense of his other attributes, really he can't demand our worship, and he really doesn't win us to himself.
Well, and he really, like, if we say that he's love, but he's not wrathful, he's not just, he's not going to remove sin from us someday. Right. Well, that's not really love.
No.
It's self-defeating in some ways.
Right. Absolutely. It falls apart upon itself. But on the other side, when we say that God is a God of wrath and justice, and when we talk about God being this, again, this holy other who's transcendent, but we don't talk about, his attributes and his person and his love, then he can command our obedience and we should obey him, but nothing in our heart wants to obey a God like that. So in God, in his beauty, God has, in his transcendence and his immanence and in his beauty, God has displayed himself in such a way as to draw us to him and both give us the authority that he has, the fact that he commands our worship, and then give us the motivation and the desire to worship him and to glorify him. This begins to have huge implications for people who are artists or people who produce things or people who make things. This is the impetus, or this is the motivation for what we do, our craft and our art. We make things that are beautiful. We create things that are beautiful because we are displaying God. We were made in his image to put him on display, and we need to be living lives even that display him. And so for dads and moms, the way we live, the way we parent, the way we act and react towards our children needs to be putting beauty on display. We need to be living lives of beauty, lives of balance with these attributes, you know, love and mercy balanced with justice, you know, all of these attributes that we need to be demonstrating in our life, in order to put God on display. Lives of beauty. Christians should be putting out beautiful things and living out lives of beauty, because this is the way that our God is. Like, you think about nature, you think about what we consider beautiful in nature. You think about the leaves in fall on the hillside turning color. There is endless variation and hues and shades and colors. And yet it's not chaotic. It is all in perfect harmony and in perfect balance. And there's something in our heart that goes, that is beautiful. I think our hearts resonate with things that are truly beautiful. this is the God that I want my children to see as we're growing them up and as we're teaching them. Those are the four things. I want to emphasize that God is the creator, that life is about him, not about me and not about them. And I have to live that out in front of them. I want to emphasize that God is transcendent. He is not like a man. He is not to be understood like we understand men. He is a God set apart from creation. He is truly God. He is also closely involved with his creation. He is imminent. He is close. He is with us. He knows us, and he is over and ordaining every square inch of this universe, even our difficulties. He is intimately involved with us and for his purpose, for his glory. And then that God is beautiful, that God is a God of beauty, and he is all of his attributes all at once, all the time, in perfect balance, in perfect harmony. And he is displaying himself in all of creation all the time in that way. And we find the perfect illustration, the perfect example, the perfect definition and explanation for God in the person of Jesus and Jesus' death on the cross. That's where we find God perfectly explained. So that's what I want my kids to see and know. Last week, we had a couple book stands out in the foyer, and there were several books out there, and many of them sold out. Even all of those books, I have vetted myself and read through and made sure that they're good, solid stuff. Like I've said, I've even sent books back because I didn't really think they would be good for us. But I want you to know that all of those books we have full confidence in and can endorse for you. A couple of them I really want to highlight. Marty Makowski has several books. You'll see his name come up a lot if you look at the book stand. Marty Makowski is a family pastor. And he has done a lot of writing, a lot of work to give resources to families. There are a couple of books specifically for families and doing devotions as a family. One's called Wise Up, which is 10-minute devotions in the book of Proverbs. And then Listen Up, which is 10-minute devotions in the parables. And I would just highly recommend those to you, especially dads who are looking for things to do with your family. 10-minute devotionals, really, really solid content. Along with that, Marty Makowski also has the Gospel Story Bible and two devotional books that go along with that. Again, 10-minute devotions that go through the entire storyline of the Bible and will really make an effort to point to Jesus. Another thing I'd like to suggest for those of you with kids, you know, 7 to 8, 9, 10 years old, so 7 to 10 years old, somewhere in there, there's a book called Exploring the Bible. If your kids can read and write pretty well, they can go ahead and start in their Bible study with the book Exploring the Bible. And then another book called Radical Book for Kids. This has been something my kids have really enjoyed because it really gets them started in some apologetics, some historical and cultural background of the Bible. It has some language, you know, starters in there, and you know, Greek and Hebrew stuff, and just has a lot of really cool information so they can be better readers of their Bible, better understanders of the Bible. So I would suggest that one, recommend that one to you. Board books. We have some board books for kids of younger ages. We'll have more of those this next week. And I would just encourage you to stop by and see what we have there. And then, last but not least, I have a book, for teenagers. And we do have a couple books there for teenagers. But I would like to recommend to you a book called This Changes Everything. It's a book for teenagers on the gospel. It's actually written by a teenage young lady who wrote a book about how the gospel has changed and impacted the teenage years for her. Very well written by a young teenage girl, and really been impactful for teenagers that I know. So I would like to recommend that to you if your teenager is a reader, or even if you have teenagers, you'd like to know how to relate to them better.
And the book covers, I like the design.
And it's the book covers cool. Better, probably than most of the other book covers. So. But there, all those books, I highly recommend.
Almost all these books have pretty nice covers.
Yeah, I mean, really.
I totally judge books by their covers.
And next week I have a couple of new resources coming in, so there'll be even new ones there. I've got some flasher cards for little kids with theology. We're talking about theology, so there are some flasher cards with, you know, ABC flasher cards that just do theology. And so I would recommend those to you. Pretty cool. Hey, thanks for listening today. I hope that it's been at least thought-provoking for you. And if you have any questions or thoughts or feedback, I'd like to hear from you. You can contact us by email at info@fbchurch.org. And we'd love to hear from you.
If you're listening from California, or
if you're listening from other places,
India,
stop or it. No,
Russia, or
if you're listening from somewhere
Prussia.
Else,
it's Russia. It's a place, isn't it?
Used to be. I don't know.
Bangladesh, wherever you're listening from, send us a message. We want to know who's listening.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.